Last year in about October, the National Australia Bank released results of a survey that was done right across a range of ages of people. It was called Rethink Success. And these are the top seven measures of how people of all ages saw success. And number one was just being happy. And it's interesting that a lot of them have to do with relationships. A lot of them were, you know, having a good marriage, having a good family life, being a good person. Those sort of things actually ranked higher than maybe some of the financial things to do with success. Buying a house was number 15. Being rich was number 22. Financially secure was number 8. So at least theoretically, I mean, that's comforting, that at least theoretically Australians are saying relationship things are important and are important degrees of success of what we see in life. And that's a good springboard into talking about what we're talking about today with love. I mean, I think we know deep down that love is going to be at the centre of a lot of those things, having good relationships, having a good marriage, having a good family life, the amount that we show love. And so in the first of the individual qualities or characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit we're going to look at today in our Thrive series is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Last week we looked at the idea that some of the reason we struggle with getting these qualities is that they're not natural. What is in us, and we learned a Greek word last week if you were here, that is about the human nature. And human nature, if you were here, sarx, S-A-R-X is our Greek word. And human nature means sarx in Greek, and human nature sucks. It is that thing that within us causes us to do the wrong thing. And we said that even in desert sort of climates, and I found a picture of a tree called the RR tree that produces quite an impressive looking fruit, and it grows out of a desert climate. It's all that sort of stuff. You look at it and you think, this is really impressive, but you open it up and it's empty. It's just full of these fibrous things, really milky, and it's actually quite poisonous. And the human nature produces that sort of thing in us. It can look impressive. We can look at people and say, wow, what they've been through. But as soon as there's any pressure in life, as soon as there's something that goes wrong, they fall apart and there's no substance to their lives. And that's because of the human nature. That's because of the sarx. But when we become Christians, God gives us His Spirit. And out of the Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does within us is transform us. And as instrumental as we want that to be for every person, the human nature is always going to be the enemy of that transformation. But God is going to be our ally in the transformation that we want to make so that we thrive in life, so that we develop the quality of being more loving. So let's have a look at that in depth today. You're going to learn some more Greek words. So let's have a look at love. One of the drawbacks of the English language is that we don't have enough words for certain things. We tend to say love, whether it's ice cream, kids, parents, husband or wife. It's the one word that cuts across. The beauty of the Greek language, the one that the New Testament was written in, is that it has a number of those. And Koine Greek or Common Greek has a number of different words for love. So if you have your outline, fill in these as we go through. And these are the words, not all of them are used in the New Testament, but they're common words for love that just designate the different types of love. It doesn't mean these other loves are wrong or bad, because this is often where we start with in our relationships, but they just are able to express different types of love. And the first one is eros. Eros. And eros is a sexual love. It's where we get our root words erotic or eroticism and words like that from. It's an attraction love. It's that love that I guess if we really celebrated Valentine's Day, that's what it's talked about. I find you attractive. I find you attractive. That's great. And then a sexual attraction develops out of that. And when in Greek it says about love, that's what sort of love is talked about. I find pleasure in you. You look good to me. And it's that start of romantic attraction. Second word that's used to describe the word love in Greek is storge. Storge. And storge is not a Russian word. Storge is family love. It's used most often the love of a parent for a child. But it's that family love that we feel when, and I've heard parents say, you know, they were never lovey-dovey sort of parents until they became a parent, and they just saw the child and they just had that incredible love for the child that they've seen come together. And so it's that storge love that is the bond created in love for us being under the one roof in a family type of situation. The third Greek word that's used to describe love in our English is philia. Philia, and it's friendship love. In America, the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love, brotherly or sisterly love, but it's not really a family type of love. It's a friendship or a companionship love that's focused on things that we have in common. It's the love that we feel for people when we meet them and say, oh, you're into that. Oh, I'm into that too. Let's go and do that. You like soccer. I like soccer. I like craft. You like craft. Let's get together and do that. It's something that we find from someone. They have a point of view or something like that that we have in common and are able to bond because of that commonality. And that is philia love. And all of those three, eros and storge and philia, have some common denominators with them. They are all conditional love. We love people because of the conditions that they meet. We find them attractive. They're family. We have something in common with them. They are loves that can grow because of that. Oh, we have this in common. Let's go and do it together. Oh, wow, we agree with each other on so many things, and that love for each other grows like that. They're conditional loves, and they can grow because of that. They are love because of. They love because I find you attractive. We love because you are in my family. They are conditional loves. And they can grow when that love is reciprocated, but they can also lose love when that love is not responded to. I find you attractive. Well, I don't find you attractive. That's only one way. The family breaks up. I don't have this in common with you anymore. I don't agree with you on that. Oh, let's go our separate way. And just as the love can grow because of the conditions that we meet when they are not met, that love goes south. That love is reduced. That love goes. There is a fourth type of love that the Bible talks about. It is agape love. It is the love that God has for us, but it is the love that we are called also to have for each other. And there's so many aspects to it. It is just wonderful. Purely, I think, it is about God's love. Because I don't think humanly we are able to get to the measure of unconditional love that God has. But we're called to try. Agape love is unconditional love. It doesn't love because, it doesn't love if, it loves in spite of. It loves whether I find you attractive or even if I don't. It loves if you are part of my family or even if you're not. It is a love that loves even if I have something in common with you or even if I don't, it will still love. There are no conditions set on that love. It is different from the other loves because it doesn't die even if there is not that response. If I love you and I find you attractive and you don't respond, eros love will die. But agape love will keep on loving despite that. It's a love that gives all and asks for nothing in return. It's a love that we give to those who help us gain nothing, whether it's responded to or not. It's a love that is pleased when there is a response, but it doesn't love to get a response. And it's a love that's not diminished when there is no response. It is a love that keeps on going to that other person, whether there is a response or not. It's love not because of who the other person is. It's not a love because of the conditions that they meet. It's a love because of who the lover is. Because they love no matter what. It's a love that is a commitment to the best interests of the other people. Even if it costs the person who is loving an incredible amount. It is a love that doesn't ask for a response in return. And that's why it's an amazing thing that the Bible says in three short words, God is love. He loves when there is no response. He loves when there is nothing that we can give Him that makes Him better or makes Him feel any greater than He actually is. And of all the things that God could be who brought this universe into motion, the Bible says God is love. He loves because of who He is. He loves us not because of what we are or what we can give Him. He loves despite what we have done and the way we treat Him. And His love is not diminished when we reject Him. His love keeps on going. And He loves to give us the best. He wants a relationship with us, even though it cost Him incredibly in the death of His own Son. And again, incredibly, in a few short words, God says in the Old Testament, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There are no conditions on God's love. There might be conditions on the relationship. We have to repent. We have to believe in Him. We have to trust in Him. But even when we don't, God will still love. Those are the conditions of relationship, not conditions of love. And God loves people, even those who are far from Him. Jesus loved us. Paul the Apostle said, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is not eros. The fruit of the Spirit is not storge. The fruit of the Spirit is not philia. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's why I think it's important that we clarify terms of what sort of love that we mean when we say that. Because it is an incredible, unconditional, doesn't matter if there's a response, wanting to commit ourselves to the best interest of the other person love. That is the love that the Spirit produces in us. The love we are called to have for other people. Now, I've skimmed over that, but I think that's an incredible description of love. And I think of that survey that was done by the National Bank. And I think of many people and their deep down desire to want to be loving people. I think, why can't we do that? I'm sure there's a disconnect between what people say is important in life and how they're actually living. And I'm sure that's the same with us. We know we should be better at things. Why aren't we? And how then do we get better? If the Holy Spirit's job is to develop that love in us, to give us a greater capacity than we've ever had before to love, then how does He do that? Well, let's answer that first question for why don't we have a capacity to love? What reduces our capacity to love? First thing is, like we said last week, it's our sinful nature. It's selfishness. And where selfishness is all about us, we're consumed with what are our needs and how I can meet my needs. And whenever we do that, we cannot love. Because love is to be focused on the needs of someone else. Whenever life revolves around us, or when we attempt to do that, when we are the center of attention or attempt to be, we cannot love properly because love truly is focused on the needs of someone else. When Paul writes in another place of a list we saw in the video earlier, love is not selfish. So selfishness gets in the way of our ability to love. The second thing is insecurity. When we are so worried and so fearful about what other people think of us, when we're always checking in on ourselves to if we're okay, if we're always looking at our identity and saying, well, where do I get that from, the acceptance of other people? Whenever our focus is inward, we cannot love. Because love is about focusing on the needs of someone else. And all our energy is internal, we can't love. Last week when I looked at that picture of the tree that develops in the desert, that actually grows fruit, but it's nothing substantial. It's actually mentioned in the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah said there's two types of people, those that don't trust in the Lord, that draw their strength from themselves, from their sarks, from their human nature. That's the sort of fruit that they develop. But Jeremiah says, and through God as he tells him, he says there's another sort of tree that develops. And it says in Jeremiah 17, God says, my blessing is on those people who trust in me, who put their confidence in me. They will be like, it's a different tree. It's not this sort of tree. It's a tree planted near a stream whose roots spread out towards the water. It has nothing to fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no need to be concerned in a year of drought. It does not stop bearing fruit. And only when we trust in God helps us overcome our insecurity, our fear, our worry. Our tree will not be like the one that produces empty, poisonous fruit. It will be like a tree that is able to spread its roots. It doesn't worry, it doesn't fear, is not afraid. And that's the reason why so much we are unable to express the love we should. Because of that. So then how does the Spirit develop that? We said that it's the sarks versus the Spirit. It's the human nature versus God's Spirit in us that develops that quality of love. How does He do that? How does the Spirit do that? I know it happens, but what's the ways we can put ourselves in a position to cooperate with the Spirit in the work that He's doing? Will you write this down in your outline? The way we know love and grow in love is found in answering the question, how does God show love? Hopefully that'll make sense as I go through that. But the way we know love, the way we grow in love, is knowing the answer to the question, how does God show love? I believe the showing of love is really instrumental in us. In us as people, as we grow up, we need to have an experience in life where we see how love is expressed. I see it in parenting. I just see the importance that a lot of the stuff we want to get across as parents is caught as much as taught. We can sit down and give the lesson and say the saying, but kids are sponges. Well, they're sponges in lots of ways. But sorry, Nate. You're the only one here to cop all that at the moment. Kids are sponges, but they pick up so much, not just of what we say, but the way we live as parents. And we need to be able to show love so that we know love, so that our children know love, the way God shows love. Sometimes I talk to people, or I've heard of other people, and they say, I don't love God enough, you know, maybe God's angry with me, God doesn't love me enough. And I feel like saying sometimes, that's not your problem. The problem is you don't know how much God loves you. Because if you know how much God loves you, if you know how much He went to start a relationship with you, if you know how much He sacrificed, if you knew His heart for you, you couldn't not love God because He loves you so much. Our problem half the time is not that we don't love God enough, is that we don't know how God shows His love, how much He showed His love, how incredible that was. Because I think when we see that, I think the light goes on. And two times in the New Testament, the New Testament writers actually use that phrase, this is how God showed His love, this is how Jesus showed His love. And I want to study these in the time that we've got remaining this morning. The first is in in 1 John. John was one of the youngest disciples of Jesus. Both John talked about love a lot, but both of these are from John's account. This is, again, as an old man, as he writes a letter to Christians, he says this. There's the phrase. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there John is being really clear about how we know love because of the way God showed love. We will never know love if we start with a human description of it. That's good that we need that as people in our lives. We need it from our parents. But if we start there, we won't get the full picture. Because this is how God showed his love. He sent his Son. Human expressions of love are really good, and we need them sometimes. As I said, you see what parents do for their kids sometimes, are wonderful things of love. That's great. What people do out of their love for God is great. We see examples of great sacrifice and people giving up lots to do stuff. That's great. But that's not where it's at. John said, it's not how we loved God, but that he loved us. That's where love starts. The human ones back that up. But it starts with understanding how God loved us, that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We know God hates sin. We know we've seen through the Old Testament, if you're familiar with that, of how much animal sacrifices have to be made, just showing that God can't just wave his hand and say it's all over. There's a cost. But in every other religion, we provide the sacrifice. We pay the cost. And John is saying, do you know how different this love is? Because God hates sin, wants the sacrifice. He provided it himself. It was his own Son. That's how much he loved us. That he would do that. And that atoning sacrifice, the old word in it is propitiation. Propitiation is an offering that turns away anger. If you see a guy carrying two dozen roses and it's not Valentine's Day, you know, he's done something wrong, his wife's angry, and he's going to take it home and say, I'm sorry, I was stupid. And you go, propitiation there. Atoning sacrifice that turns away anger. And that's what, in a serious way, what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed himself so that God's anger would not come on us because of our sin. And then he says in verse 11, if we understand this, if we know this, since God loved us like that, you realize how much he did? We should love like that. Second one John talks about, one of my favorite passages in John 13. We see it on the cross, John said, but this happened just before, the night before. John 13, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, now he showed them, there's the phrase that we're studying, he showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I love that because so often we read in the Gospels, Jesus knew this, Jesus knew that. And I often think, I know Jesus knew it, but how does John know that Jesus knew it? And I wonder if in that 40-day period, in between the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus, before Jesus was ascended, that they're just hanging around and telling stories and John's asking questions and he's writing it down. Wow, what was going on there? We were just mucking around in that upper room and I was the youngest, John says, and you know, the youngest is supposed to wash feet, but oh, it was horrible. Peter, he must have stepped in some fish guts. It was just, he was off. And Bartholomew, his feet are the gnarliest ever. And, you know, we're all ragging on each other. And then Jesus, you're just there and you're washing our feet. And maybe Jesus just said to him there, well, I knew what was going on. I knew my time was short. I only was going to die the next day. I knew what Judas had done. But I knew too, I knew who I was. I knew God had put all things under my feet. I knew where I was going. And I'm going there soon. So I just did it. And out of that, Jesus just in the most natural way, because he was not encumbered by the things that we talked about. See, normally a servant would wash the feet and no one wanted to do it. Maybe you'd look bad, maybe you'd look like the lowest if you did it. But there were things that Jesus was able to do because he didn't have any of the unselfishness that stops us doing it. He didn't have any of the insecurity that stops us being able to show love. We write this down in your outline. Jesus, identity, security, destiny. He had all that squared away. He knew that. And he was able to then just very naturally do what needed to be done. Because of his identity, his security, his destiny. In other words, Jesus knew who he was. He knew whose he was, that he belonged to God. And he knew where he was going. And I believe so strongly that when we get those things squared away in our own lives, when we know who we are, whose we are, and where we're going, when we have squared away our identity, our security, our destiny, love will come much more naturally. Just like Jesus was able to love in that situation that freed him up to be focused on the needs of the moment and not his own personal needs. And I think when he said, go and do likewise, you know, I've set you an example here. And sometimes we practice that literally, washing feet. I think Jesus was just saying, no, just love like I did then. And I love those two examples because there are the extremes of sometimes we might have to sacrifice everything and die and sometimes we might have to wash toe jam. It's the big and the little. It's the huge and the practical. And there are different ways that we can show love. Being so unselfish and so confident in who you are. So secure in your Father's love. So assured of where you're going that you're freed up to respond to the people around you for their needs, whether you're attracted to them or not, whether you're family or not, whether you have anything in common with them or not. As I said, I believe in one sense only God can love like that. Because we get hurt, we get weak, and we go back to default. Unselfishness kicks in. Insecurity kicks in. We focus on what we have in common with people rather than out of love. And only God is self-sufficient. Only God doesn't need anything. And it's so mixed in our motives. I hear people say, I love to do this, I love to serve the poor, I love to do these things, so I feel good about it. And not that they do it to feel good, but in doing it, they do feel good. And we had sound troubles last week. We had the Skit Guys video where they're doing a Valentine's Day card for his wife, and one guy says, this will be great, you know, I'll give this to my wife, I love her so much, and it'll buy me a month of Sunday football on TV. You know, there's a bit of that mixed motive, I think, in all of us. Why do we do those things? Because we want something in return. Because it makes us feel good. Do we do it even if there's not that return? Do we do it when there's nothing in common? Do we do it when we're not attracted? Because that's what pure love is. That's the way God has loved us. And when we see that, when we know it, when we see how He was shown it, the Spirit develops a capacity to love in us. And the good thing is, whether you have received that love in your life or not, whether you have a good example in your family or not, whether you have seen that love in action or not, because of your connection with the Spirit, you will have an increased capacity to love by understanding and experiencing the love of God. And you'll stop looking for love in all the wrong places. A lady by the name of Karen Cavell is a TV producer in Hollywood. As a Christian, she got her big break in Hollywood as an associate producer on a show called Headliners and Legends with Matt Lauer, who was the host, and he's now host of the American Today show. And she pitched an idea. There was another Christian that was with her, and she pitched an idea to interview Billy Graham. Because for her, as a Christian, there was no bigger headliner and no bigger legend than Billy Graham, who crusade evangelism has seen millions come to Christ. And she pitched the idea in an executive meeting, and they said no. They said, we've got the thing all teed up, ready to go. You're going to interview Hugh Hefner, head of Playboy. And as a Christian, she's horrified. She tried to get out of it. She couldn't get out of it. Talked to a pastor. They prayed about how this can be redeemed, how the situation, God can use it even with someone like that. So they sat down and interviewed Hugh Hefner. Found out, surprisingly, that he come from a Christian home. His parents were, he said, conservative, Midwestern, but very strict. I grew up in Chicago, and he went to church, but he said his memories of church were just of very strict. Any talk of God was about God who was a judge, God who was angry, God who was against sin, nothing of love and grace. His parents expressed that view of God to their kids too. They were very strict, were never told, I love you, that would make him weak. Never kissed him as a child, that would pass on germs. And he said he grew up in that sort of environment. He came very insecure. His mother bought him a blanket. It had little bunny rabbits on it. He said, I called it my bunny rug. He asked over and over again for a dog, and when he got sick one time, the parents relented and bought him a dog to help him in this convalescence. They grew up in Chicago, so it was quite cold. He used to wrap the dog up in the blanket. After only 5 days, the dog died. The mother wrapped up the dog in the blanket and buried it in the backyard, didn't want the germs. And Karen Cavell of the, she's now head of a Christians network that works in Hollywood, Christians in Hollywood. She said that Hugh Hefner sort of looked away, and as he's putting these things about his childhood together and looked like the wheels were turning, and he was saying things that suddenly he was putting things together in his own life that he never realized before. And he just said, I guess I'm still just a little boy trying to look for love. I guess I'm still just a little boy trying to look for love. And she said it didn't excuse some of the things that he'd done that would horrify her, but it explained some of those things. I don't want to judge the parents, but I just want to make the point that it's so important to be able to show love in a positive way. To say, to talk about the importance of a God of love, who loves like that, unconditionally, not waiting for a response, loving a response where there is, but that He will continue to love no matter what. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's look to the God of love and pray that He will develop those capacities in us. Let's pray.